Ephesians 6. I think we have come to the end of our study of Ephesians. I began this series actually preaching Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and on. We started with the whole armor of God, and we have worked our way through beginning in the first chapter all the way until now. I said I think because we skipped over some parts that now my heart is saying, you know, can you really leave that unsaid? So we'll see. It may be a surprise to all of us what happens next week. But Ephesians chapter 6, we come to this ending part after we've dealt with parents. Now there's something with workers. Beginning in verse 5 through 9. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Football season has come back, and whatever your feelings are there, I want to go back to a simpler time when Tom Brady was accused of deflating footballs. You perhaps remember the controversy. After the Super Bowl, it was suggested that Tom Brady knowingly had some workers deflate footballs during the Super Bowl game so that it was easier for him to grip and to catch. Some credence was given to that understanding that he knew about it when he destroyed his phone and his computer the next day, but that being aside, he denied it. But one thing always stuck with me about that is, why? Why would Tom Brady, who was a three-time Super Bowl winner, want to resort to cheating just ever so slightly to get ahead? A few years before that, he gave an interview that might shine a little light into why he might have done so. In an interview with CBS News in 2005, he said, "I have three Super Bowl rings, and I still think there is something greater out there for me. I mean, a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. You've reached your goal. This was your dream, and now you've obtained it. But I think there has to be more than this. This can't be all there is." The interviewer asked him, "So then what's the answer? What else is there left to obtain?" And Tom Brady said, "I wish I knew." Three Super Bowl rings, a supermodel wife, a $20 million mansion with a literal moat around it, a private jet at his beck and call, millions of dollars in the bank account, international recognition, and yet he said, "I don't know when enough will be enough. I don't know what will satisfy me." I don't want you to have that same hole in your heart like Tom Brady does. God has given you something that you can do every day that will both satisfy you and bring glory to God. And it's called work. You know, if the wives didn't throw tomatoes when I said, "Wives, submit to your husbands," certainly workers will throw tomatoes now when I said, "Work is supposed to bring you joy." because many of you will say work does anything but bring me joy. So let's see what God has to say. The beauty of this passage that I read, with all of its difficulties that we're going to talk about in a minute, it reminds us of one simple truth that I'm going to repeat throughout the morning. Work matters to God. Amen. For believers in particular, work is worship. It's the point the Apostle Paul is saying. Notice in verse 5, it's the reminder that no matter where you work, whether you're on the low end or the high end, you're to work as if you're working with your whole heart as to Christ. That you work with honesty and integrity in verse 6. That in verse 7, you're doing this not just for your employer, but you're doing it for the Lord. In verse 8, knowing that you're going to receive a blessing from the Lord. In verse 9, for the masters, for those managers, saying these are the things you're to do because in heaven, God shows no partiality, and so this is how you're to behave. That all of this becomes an important thing that Paul's trying to wrap up for us in our minds to say, work matters to God. Now, let's unravel that, because I see some skepticism. Remember, the whole book of Ephesians has reminded us, and it began to remind us at the very beginning, that we are called to be imitators of who? Imitators of God. That we, as His dear children, look to God and we imitate His character, His person, and we do His work in our bodies. That we were created for a purpose that is beyond any purpose culture could tell us is important. Our purpose is a heavenly purpose. That the way He has moved through this passage, He said, be imitators of God when you are in your marriage. This is how you imitate God. He said, be imitators of God when you're in your church. This is how you imitate God. He said, this is how you're imitators of God as your parents imitate God. And now He comes to, this is how you imitate God when you're working. Paul comes to work. He says that work is important. Now, is Sunday important? It absolutely is. But you're only going to spend 1 or 2 hours in church on Sunday. You'll spend 40, 50, maybe even 60 hours at your work throughout the week. And so one of the things we're going to talk about this morning is that Sunday prepares us for Monday. That as you live out what you learn on Sunday, this is how you can better imitate God in your work. We'll see all of that this morning. Well, I'm reminded of what the ancient man Augustine said. He said, you will not find true rest until you find your rest in the Lord. You're not going to find true joy in your work until you realize that it is God who is being glorified in how you work, where you work, and what you're doing. Because God gets glory from everything we do. Some of you might have heard this before, but hundreds of years ago through the early church, the question became, what was the chief end of man? And the answer, to glorify God forever. That everything we do in our life, whether it is in our marriage, whether it's in our parenting, or whether it's in our work, we are glorifying God. This might not be easy to hear for some of us. Our marriage, our speech, our income, our parenting, nothing is excluded from worship in the Lord. Notice he begins in verse 5. You see the words there. bondservants, or some of your versions might say slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Now, I just want to say a point here. I think it would be hard for us to remove our own understanding of what it means to be a slave, because we look at the tragedy that was slavery in the United States, and we rightly condemn it as being a national stain on our country. Amen? Slavery is wrong, and it is was a sin then, and it will be a sin today. But the kind of language that Paul is using is a first century language, not an 1800s language. So what did it mean when he said slave and master in Roman culture in the first century? It was not the cruelty of slavery that we might think of in the United States. It was more of an indentured servitude. It was more like serfs. It was more like servants and masters in the home. Those who were paid a wage, but were not owned by their master. It was someone who might be a shopkeeper. It might be somebody who owned a small farm, would be considered a slave if that small farm was a part of a larger farm that they were working, similar to sharecropping and that kind of thing. Basically, what he's saying is there are some haves and some have-nots. And if you have anyone who is over you, anyone who's in charge of you, then you're in the lower rung. And if you happen to be in the upper part of society, if you happen to be a part of that upper crust of nobility or royal or wealth, and you have people who are working for you, this is how you're to behave. So no matter what rung you're on, notice in verse 5, whether low or high, they're both to come to God with fear and trembling. Do you see it there? Fear and trembling. Everything I do because I have respect for the Lord. That's what fear and trembling means. I usually say when I talk about fear and trembling, it's having a right relationship with the source of my fear. If you're afraid of fire and you've been burned before, you know, a right relationship with fire is this. The fire is over here. I'm over here, right? If I have a healthy fear of falling off a cliff, and the cliff is there, I'm a few paces back, right? I understand that if I fall off the cliff, I come to my doom. I understand if I go to the fire, I'll be burnt. I understand if I take the fork and insert it in the light socket, I will, you know, be electrocuted. You know, I have a healthy fear that causes me to act in a certain way when I'm around the source of that fear. I respect it enough to keep my distance, right? Understanding who God is, having fear and trembling, respects who God is in light of who I am. I've heard some people say before, you know, very famously, I think it was John MacArthur said, he was listening to a televangelist and they said that he was shaving and all of a sudden in the mirror there was Jesus, and Jesus wrapped his arm around him and told him, you go on TV and you tell those people, if they give $1,000, I'll give them $10,000. If they give $10,000, I'll give them $100,000. And John MacArthur said, if the Lord Jesus Christ was in the presence of that preacher, he would have evaporated in a matter of moments. Because when you're in the presence of the Holy of Holies, no man can stand. And so when I think about, you know, this idea that we come to this morning of recognizing our work in light of who God is, in light of the glory of God, there's some things I want us to think about. I want us to first to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to be able to see it in your own Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What God is calling us to do. To respect the source of our fear. To come to Him and recognize that all that I do is for His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. familiar passage to us, perhaps. Verses 20 through 26. The church in Corinth, socially, from the bottom to the top, was having some issues. And so Paul reminds them that they are not divided based on social class, those who have and those who don't, but instead, verse 20, indeed, there are many members, yet there is one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice. Different responsibilities, different talents, different blessings, one body. I look out over our congregation this morning, and I don't know who's watching online in your pajamas, but we all have different things we do throughout the week. Whether you're a doctor or a lawyer, or whether you're a stay-at-home mom, or whether you drive equipment for construction, or whether you're a police officer or first responder, or whether you're a recruiter, or whether you're a secretary or an admin assistant or a bookkeeper or anything, God has placed you there because He needs you to be where you're at. Amen. It takes everybody. And when the reformers looked at this passage, they said, well, to us, it looks like what this means is, if there's no division among us, if God is bringing together all these people from all over the place, it must mean that there's, in the church, there's no hierarchy. That it's not, in their day, it's not the priest who is administering the mass and then all the people in the congregation. No, it is the pastor and the maid and the doctor and the lawyer and the teacher, they're all on the same level. And they came up with this idea of the priesthood of the believer. That's what we're going to talk about for just a second. Remember 1 Peter 2:9. If you want to turn there, you can. There are no secondary jobs. This isn't just found here in Ephesians. This idea carries on, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Every person a priest. And that means every person has been given a holy calling. That it's not just the pastor who gets the holy calling. It's the maid gets the holy calling too. And the construction worker gets a holy calling. And the teacher gets a holy calling. And the person in the military gets a holy calling. And the janitor gets a holy calling. It's kind of like, you know, on TV when you go to one of those things where they're giving out prizes to everyone in the audience. You get a holy calling, and you're going to get a holy calling, and you're going to get a holy calling. All of us have received a holy calling, which means God has called us to the place He has put us. Not just a holy calling for the pastor, but a holy calling for you. I'm reminded of what John writes in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. That'll be easy for you to get to. If you got to the maps, you went a little too far. Revelation 1, 6. And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when Martin Luther kind of looked at all these passages and brought them together, I want you to hear what he said. He said, it's not just the Holy One, the priest who's standing before us that's holy. He said this. He said, every believer has a holy calling to proclaim the living Lord Jesus Christ. If we could only accustom ourselves to this view, then the entire world would be full of service to God. Not only the church, but also the home and the workshop and the field. Whatever I do for the glory of God. Then he gave this example. The poor maid would have the same joy in heart to say, now I'm cooking, I'm making the bed, I'm sweeping the house. Who's commanded me? Oh, perhaps my master or mistress. But who has given them authority? God has. Very well, then, the maid will say, I am not serving them alone. I am serving God. My service is equal to cooking for God, making the bed for God, sweeping the house for God. Have you ever thought of it that way? That if the place that we work, where you might be a doctor or a teacher or construction worker or engineer or child care provider or anyone else, you are ministering in that place because God has called you there. And you have a calling to fulfill while you're there. A few weeks ago, I reminded you that all honest work is God's work. And here, Paul is reminding us, all work is worship. That if God has called me to be that construction worker or that doctor or lawyer or anything else, if God has called me there, he's called me there for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify and honor him in what I do. To not act as if I'm working for my boss, I'm working for the Lord. I'm going to put more honesty and integrity and power and strength behind it because I know that it's not just for this manager I'm working for, it's for the Lord. And the Lord deserves more than I could ever give. What does it mean? What does it look like? It says that every position is a pulpit. If every person is a priest, it means that every home is a holy of holies. It means that when we serve, we are serving the Lord, performing his purpose to glorify himself. That every campus is a mission field. That every task we are given is a testimony of this is how a Christian does his work. Every mess we're called to fix is a mission to show the glory of God. God's calling every desk you sit behind to be your altar. We offer ourselves to God in service in all that we do, in every moment, in every place. Our work becomes worship. Whether we're doing dishes or changing diapers, or being a manager, or delivering food, or anything else, we are worshiping God by how we work. It is before the face of God. When we don't understand that, we will devalue our work. we'll grow to hate work. And I know some of us say, you know, I work so that I can live on the weekend, you know, that kind of thing. Or, you know, you get up, you're like, ugh, I got to go to work again. But if you want to find renewed joy in what God has, where God has placed you, think today, I'm going to go work for Jesus. Today, I'm going to go make Jesus proud. I'm going to do my job and my task to honor and glorify Him. And when the boss says, hey, buddy, you've never worked this hard in your whole life. What's up? Well, you know what? I decided today I wasn't going to work for you. I was going to work for your boss. I'm going to give glory and honor to God. And it's hard for us to recognize it, I know. And maybe the words of another pastor will help us out. Pastor Michael Whitmer, he writes a book about the high calling of every person. And he says this, I have three brothers who work in various businesses. I'm a pastor. And one day a man went to my father and said, you must be happy that at least one of your sons is doing something eternal. What an awful thing to say. Aren't business people doing God's work? Doesn't my father serve the Lord just as much when he plows the snow in the winter and fills the pothole in the summer for the street department that he works for? Isn't he doing that for the Lord so that the pastor and the members can get to the church to worship the Lord? They both need the people and the pastor. The business people, such as my brothers, to create jobs so there's money for the church. And the pastor gets paid. And missionaries are sent. Religious callings are unique and indispensable, but all work is worship. It is worship by the way we serve God in the place that He has called us. We are bringing honor to Him. It is part of our praise each day to God. Have you ever thought about that? I'm praising God in the way I'm working. And wherever we are on the rung of the ladder, again, whether the low of the low or the high of the high, all of our worship, all of our work is worship. It's a shame to me that we don't view Sunday as being for Monday. Now, I'll be honest with you. I stand before you and I preach every Sunday as a privilege from the Lord, as a calling. This is, I don't call this a job. It is a calling. You should not call your job a job either. It is also your calling. Remember, if God has placed you there, it's where God wants you. That's your calling. Whether it's working at Pizza Hut or whether it's changing diapers for a living, that's your calling. But I will be honest with you. There are some people who will get a CD or they'll listen to a sermon and they'll say, you remember this sermon you preached a year ago on this and this? And I will say, was it good? Remind me what I said, right? And I know this never happened to Preacher Nobles, okay? But even the one delivering the message sometimes forgets what we said, right? I don't expect you to leave out of these walls having remembered everything that has been said here. But you should leave here changed. That I have heard what I needed to start my Monday. That you should come into this place with a thought in your mind, Pastor, give me something for my Monday. And I'll remind you, when you call me on Monday or Tuesday and say, what do I need to do? I'll say, remember Sunday. We need Sunday to live out our Monday. So what do we need to learn today? Notice in verse 5, some instructions for workers. First, we work with respect. Obey your masters with fear and trembling. You may remember that in Philippians it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, both to will and to do what His good purpose is. We are working for God, and we should show proper respect to those that God has placed over us, and we work in proper respect because even if they're cruel to us, we can look beyond them and say, you know what? I'm still working for God. I'm not working for you. We should show respect to those that God has put in our office or to work alongside of us. I know it's hard in some places, but there are some difficult people in the world, some negative Nancys and Nellies. And as much as I would like to stand here and say that I am a super Christian, there are some people in the world that even I have a hard time liking, and nobody in this room. And you know, you meet them and you're just like, how many lemons did you eat as a child? Like, you're as sour as they come. Is there any joy in your life at all? You know, everything's just negative and down, and you have a hard time with those kind of people. And sometimes, especially if they're your boss, you know, that can kind of come out in how they treat you at work. But a part of being a Christian is showing respect. In the second part of verse 5, we come to that second instruction for workers. We work not only with respect, but we also work with integrity. Notice in the end of verse 5, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, there's a lot of bosses that you would not say they're like Christ. But we do it for the Christ. And notice our calling in verse 6. How do I treat people with respect and how do I act with integrity? What does that mean? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not just when the boss is looking, not doing the bare minimum because that's all that will be seen, but going a step beyond. Also, it means that we do not do things just for the sake of making others happy. We are honest in our dealings. And sometimes that might look like this. If you remember the movie Courageous, there's a down on his luck story of a man who has lost his job and now he's found employment in a factory and he's doing well. His bosses have noticed it. They call him into the office and they say, we have been looking at you and we think you're prime for a new position with more pay, but we need you to alter some paperwork so that it looks like we have something that we don't. And if you'll do that, you can have the job. You'll have all night to think about it. You let us know in the morning what you decide. And as the movie shows, you know, he's distressed about it. He's got a family to feed. He's been without work. He needs the income. His family needs to eat. And yet he walks into the office and he says, I know what you've asked me to do, but I cannot do it. And I know that might mean I'm going to lose my job. But my honesty and integrity is important to me. Of course, the twist is it was a test from the boss to see if this man was honest. Not only did he get the promotion and the pay, but he was made as a leader there in the company. We don't just please men and go along to get along. We act with honesty and integrity in all we do. Because God has called us to be honest in what we do. Do you remember the top 10? One of them is don't lie, don't bear false witness, don't steal. Boy, if you can't apply that to your business, I don't know what else to tell you. We're honest in what we do. We show integrity. Notice it goes a step further at the end of verse 6. Doing the will of God from the heart. We are imitators of God. We have God's image in us. We are gifted differently from God. Some of us are artists, and Brother Nate's not here. I was going to say aspiring painters. Some of us are perhaps engineers and construction workers, moms and nurses. We have all kinds of different gifts. And everything God has called us to do, we are doing the will of God. Because He gifted us in this area, when we do what He's gifted us with and use it for His glory, He gets the honor. Work is part of worship. Eric Little, you might remember, is the athlete who refused to run on Sunday. And he was asked after one of the races on a Saturday about his running. And this is what he said. It was God who made me fast. And when I run, I please Him. And every time I win, I will honor God. It doesn't mean that he wasn't honoring God when he lost, but what he was saying is, when I am victorious, I recognize that God gave me the ability to run, not me. He gave me this gift. I'm using it because I'm being faithful in my calling, and He's the one that gets the honor and glory. Friend, you've got to apply that to wherever you are. The Apostle Paul says to those who work by using what God has gifted you with integrity and respect. And then we come to verse 9, just really quickly. And you, masters, do the same things to them. I'm not sure that we can fathom how radical a statement that was to be written in first century Rome. That Paul would say, masters, be like your slave. Show integrity and respect. That God has given you power and control, and you should treat those beneath you with respect and integrity. That you should care for them and for their families by giving them a proper wage, by the benefits you show them, because you too are taking care of them as if you're taking care of the Lord. That the same master of the worker is the master of the employer. And so we examine how we treat others with respect and integrity, even if we are charged with managing over them. So let me give you a few pointers. Don't forget on Monday who your brother and sister is. That on Monday that you do not forget how God has called you to reflect Him in how you deal with others, with honesty and respect. That God has used you and placed you in your work to influence others and to proclaim Christ. That whether you're an employee or an employer, your work is worship. And that Sunday is for Monday. Because on Monday, you can be a testimony of what it is to be like Christ. On Monday, you're an example, an ambassador of Christ to those you work with and those you work for. That God is making an appeal through us, just like every pastor who stands and makes an appeal for the people to respond to the truth of the Word of God, we are to use our life as an appeal to others. There is something different about the way they are that I want and I don't have. That by how I work and interact with others, I am making an appeal come to Christ. Remember that this Ephesian passage written by Paul was to many members but one body. That it is Christ who brings together people, breaks down barriers, whether it's language or race, and He does it for the sake of the gospel. So that the world would fill all in all with the knowledge of God. So that wherever we go from this church into whatever job He's called us to go to, we are spreading the knowledge of Jesus by using our lips to proclaim His truth and using our lives to say there's something different about us. We are an influencer. And maybe you say, well, maybe I'm past work, or maybe I don't have a whole lot of people to influence. I'm just a stay-at-home mom or something like that. I'm reminded of the story of the concert pianist who's on maternity leave because she's just had a newborn baby. She's changing the diaper. She looks over at her mom and she says, "Mom, these hands have played Mozart for the President of the United States. And now they're changing a dirty diaper." And her mom says, "Maybe you're changing the diaper of the next President of the United States." That whatever you're doing, do for the glory of God. It may seem so small and so insignificant, but if God has put you there, do whatever He's called you to do and be the person He's called you to be, so that before the face of God, in your work, you are lifting holy hands to God. Our work is worship. Now, there's one more verse. That's verse 8. I'm going to give it to you in 60 seconds. Wherever God puts you to work, work for Him, it's worship. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. God is promising you an eternal reward for how you work for Him. Now listen, I'm here to tell you that. And no preacher wants to be a charlatan or manipulator or some panhandler, you know, talking about money. But I do know what the Bible says here is important for you. You cannot outgive God. That whatever purpose, whether it is to use your time or your talents or your resources for the Lord, He'll do more with it when you surrender it and you say, "Lord, I'm going to use it for Your glory," than you could ever do on your own. God blesses those who honor Him and glorify Him. God blesses those who work as an act of worship. Who work with honesty and integrity. That every job is a calling, and every employee is a minister in the job they've been called to be a testimony and proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And everyone who is faithful to do it will be blessed by God.